This morning, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through this series called Jesus in the Heart of the City. And every time we see, if you go to the next slide there, every time you see red brick, which is all through the fabric of the city, it's a reminder to pray for the city, to pray that Jesus would be just like this red brick, integrated in, showing up in unexpected places, and showing who he is and how much he cares for every person who is here. So we're continuing that series with this message that is entitled, Friends. The next slide up. Oh, sorry. I wanted to do one thing before we actually go to that slide. And normally you see this slide at the end of the message, but I forgot. The Lord said change something this morning, and I switched it around. So this prayer is for some of you here. The Lord said very clearly that the most important thing I need to say to you, I need to say right now. That if you are someone who has been maybe kind of sitting on the sidelines, you know, with God, you know, there are really basically three statuses with God. There's someone who's sitting on the sideline, not actively in a relationship with him, not actively seeking him. So sitting, but if you go to the point of being a seeker, someone who is open to finding out if God is real, this is the thing that I think God wants you to know. And it's a very simple prayer. You can say it in your heart right now. And I believe it will open your heart for other things that God wants to say to you. So I'm going to say it out loud. And if you want to repeat it after me, just right where you are silently, you can do that. Dear God, I'm not sure who you are, and I would like to find out if you are real. Please reveal yourself to me. I open myself to your truth, your love, and your will for my life. That's a very dangerous prayer, because every time someone has prayed that prayer and I've known about it or talked with someone about it, God is absolutely going to answer that prayer if you are honestly seeking after him. And if you've been on that fence like I was for so long until after graduate school, God will come in and answer. The second prayer is from a seeker to becoming a follower after Christ, someone who is in a relationship. And again, it's a very simple prayer. It says this, and you can repeat this where you are right now. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner and that I am separated from you. I do not want to live like that anymore. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sinful life. I put my faith in him for forgiveness and ask Jesus to govern my life from this point forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me to grow in my love for you, and show me how to become more like you every day. Amen. Again, a very dangerous prayer. And if you take nothing away from this morning, those two prayers, which are printed in your bulletin in a sermon note sheet for you to take home, those two prayers are for you to consider. Now, I also have something else. You know, Christmas is about giving and gifts. I'm going to show you just a very short clip. I don't usually use videos during the message, but there's this clip from a video that just came out from Billy Graham. And it's called Heaven, and I'm going to have, and the Lord, I don't know why, but I made 12 of these, that there are some of you who have a friend, or for yourself, that would appreciate this simple video. And let's take a look at the clip really quick. It's just a short opening to the...
I was on top of the world.
My dad and I were actually really close.
I'm in a state of thankfulness.
We all walk on a razor's edge, thin line between life and death.
In life, there are things that you will never anticipate.
An unexpected tragedy comes, a terrible injustice is done, and you feel so alienated and so lost.
I came to the realization that this was it, I was gonna die.
We want to soften the reality of death. We don't want to talk about it.
I just shook my head and I said, no, no.
Are you prepared?
That's the ache that you have in the depths of your heart, not knowing.
Kind of like an action movie, huh? This video, I think, is one that you'll appreciate if you take it. It's very powerful, and I think it's very prayerfully put together. It has testimonies from various individuals, some well-known, some just average folks, but something perhaps that God would want you to take home with you and to share, to either look at yourself or to share with someone else. But I'll have these as at the back when we exit from the sanctuary. Let's pray before I begin my regular message. Lord, thank you that you are here. Thank you that Christmas is not just about pretty lights, presents, Christmas sales, even Santa Claus. Christmas is about a baby born in our sinful world. Because you loved us so much, you wanted to enter right into the midst of our suffering, our pain, our lostness, and to rescue us, if we would take your hand. So Lord, this morning as we learn more about what is friendship and the kind of friendship that you offer, I pray that you would speak to us in ways that are unique to our situations. In Jesus' name, amen. My message is entitled Friends, and it's taken from the Gospel of Mark. Those notes that you have in your bulletins do have a copy of that passage for you to follow along with, but I'm going to answer in very quick fashion and simple fashion three questions. First question is, what is a friend? Second question is, what is an enemy? And the third question is, how may we grow in a friendship with God? What is a friend? What is an enemy? And how may we grow in a friendship with God? What is a friend? I'm sure you have friends who come to mind, maybe pictures in your mind, people you spend time with. One of my best friends is certainly my wife, Debbie, and parts of our family, and many of you have become friends, people that we love and care for. I know when maybe about a week ago, I was at Costco. I was picking up something we needed for the house and for the holidays, and caught the train out to the Pentagon City Costco. And as I was walking around, I kind of meandered through one section, and really, I didn't have much else I needed to get, but I was just noticing all the people and looking at the dark chocolate White House that they have there at Costco, and thinking, I don't need that, but it's interesting to look at. And along walked by a woman, and I was an older woman, and I was wearing my red sweatshirt, which had on the front, Haole Makahiki Ho, which is Happy New Year in Hawaiian, and on the back, Mele Kalikimaka. And I heard somebody kind of faintly saying those words, but saying them correctly. I thought, who is that? And it was a woman whose husband and she had been stationed in Hawaii at the 25th Infantry Division at Schofield Barracks at one time. So we began talking. My father, that was where he retired out of at the end of his career, almost 30 years in the Army. So we started talking, and it didn't take very long for her to share with me as we reminisced about Hawaii and the weather and all the good things about that we enjoyed about Hawaii. You know, she's now living here in Virginia, and she shared her husband had died just a few months earlier, and her eyes watered up. And you know, for those of us who have faced death or said farewell to beloved people, we understand and we can empathize, as we've done with our own daughter and my mom and others that we love and care about. So in the middle of Costco with this woman, we were able to have a fellowship and a friendship standing next to this dark chocolate Capitol building. And I was able to pray for her. You know, she was someone who knows Jesus. But for her, the wound is very fresh. She has a daughter that runs a therapeutic horsemanship ministry out in Virginia, out in the area. She was going to go spend time with her this first Christmas. But it was not going to be easy. We had an opportunity in a few moments to build at least the start of a friendship. She gave me her email address and her daughter's website. And she says, you know, we often have volunteers from churches and places that meet with or help us with these handicapped children. And who knows what's going to come out of that. Maybe she even asked about coming to visit, you know, our church. He said, do you have any food that's like Hawaii food? I said, hey, we're a Chinese church. We have all kinds of food like Hawaii food. But that's a friend. A friend is there when you need them. A friend listens. A friend cares. So we all understand that kind of friendship. Being along with someone. Being there for someone. The message this morning is taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And I just want to read it and explain a few things about it and apply this to our lives. So from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 up there on the board, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And the word simply means, in this context, the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is you cannot earn your way to God. You can never be good enough to get to God. But God loves you so much, he reached into your life and offered himself to bridge the gap. That's the good news. That's the word, that there is a Savior, and he has come. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. So you get the picture? A paralyzed man carried by four friends. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd crowded all around this little house, they climbed up on the roof above Jesus, and after digging through this thatched, probably mud and wood roof, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And if you would just go back to that previous slide, the title slide, and I like this painting, you know, this the light coming in, the four friends, if you can tell, that they're lowering the rope down, and then right before Jesus, this pallet, this mat, gurney, if you will, being lowered before him. And you can go back to the slide there with the verses again. You know, I worked in rehabilitation counseling after getting my master's from the University of Hawaii, and among the things that we did is I worked with those who had spinal cord injuries. And in order to understand and empathize, you know, because I certainly am not paralyzed, I was very much an athlete throughout college and afterwards, I felt like I needed to try to understand the various disabilities that we would face as counselors, as rehab counselors. So one day I decided to go through school, just through the university with blinders on, to try to experience what it was like to be a blind man. Another time I went with earplugs and headphones on and just drowning out all the sound. One time I tried what it would be like to be at least a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. So I took my fingers and taped them together, taped my elbows into my body, a paraplegic, not a quadriplegic, left my legs wrapped up, and for the entire day of classes, went around the university. It was extremely hard. For one, the university was probably not federally compliant because there were very few ramps and elevators. I had a hard time being able to get where I needed to go. But more than that, I felt left out. I felt slower than everyone. I felt people's stares. A little bit of sympathy occasionally, but for the most part, people were in a rush. They had their own agenda. And I needed to just find my way through it. It was frustrating, difficult, but it was only for a day. This man very likely had been paralyzed for a long time. We don't know what happened, how he became paralyzed, but he did have four friends who knew enough to take him to the one who had been healing so many. And they tore through the roof and lowered him down. Go ahead to the next slide. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Kind of unexpected. Now, some teachers of the law, those who eventually would have Jesus crucified, teachers of the law, were sitting there thinking to themselves, not out loud, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They didn't understand Jesus is God in the flesh, and that Jesus, because he is God, is able to forgive all of our sins. So let's go on to the next scene. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And this man who had been paralyzed, whose muscles had probably atrophied beyond use, got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus demonstrates that he is God in the flesh, that he's able to forgive sins, that he's able to heal, and that he even knows our deepest unspoken thoughts and needs. Because the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, hadn't spoken out loud. I said I was going to answer three questions. What is a friend? What is an enemy? And what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? How may we grow in a friendship with Jesus? I put to you now, we see the friend's love. I want to focus now on the kind of love that Jesus had. You know, the next slide summarizes kind of the way we think about when we think about good friends. Friends, they stay beside us, they're courageous, and in this case, they bring us to Jesus. Jesus, I would say, this is true of him as well. He stays beside us. He is willing to do the courageous thing, set aside his own agenda, and look at what is before him. And again, if you understand the sovereignty of God, his agenda and interruptions all work together because he knows. And he brings us into a relationship with him. So those kinds of friends are the best friends. My friend David Ishihara, who I've shared about before in high school, had the courage to be able to say to me, "Richard, even though you're going off to West Point, you think your life is settled. One day, you're going to come to the end of yourself. And this God that you've rejected is going to reject you unless you turn to him and receive him as a friend." He did the same things that these men did for this paralyzed man. He was willing to face me, love me, speak to me the truth in love, and point me to Jesus. And again, you know, my friend David died 2 days after my graduation from Waipahu High School. But his words were the words that saved me 7 years later as I was giving up hope while living on Maui. Those kinds of friends are the friends we need. That is the kind of friend that Jesus is to us. So, second question, what is an enemy? And what does that have to do with all of this? I want to say a second passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, actually 6 through 9 and verse 10. It says this, you know, Paul was writing to the head of the Roman Empire, the most mighty empire on earth, to the capital. And I think these words would be most appropriate for the capital city of the most mighty nation on earth. Although not the most economically powerful, I understand. I think we're second to China as of this last month. But Paul wrote this: "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. For our friends, we serve a nice meal. We invite them over. We spend time with them. We're kind to them. Think about someone who is not your friend. Think of someone who cut you off on the freeway or wrecked your car. Someone who painted your front lawn with epithets, you know, like somebody did, I think, on the news last night. Think of someone who threatened or hurt you or hit you. Someone who abandoned you when you were trying to love them. That's what we think of as an enemy. And imagine offering to invite that person for a meal, to love them. What this passage is saying is that all of us, whether we know it or not, we were treating God like he was our enemy, because indifference is the same from God's perspective as being an enemy. And yet, while we were still enemies, Jesus came to die on the cross for us. He came to give the best gift possible, even before we understood that we were his enemies, even before we understood the gift of life. So an enemy, from God's perspective, is simply someone who is apart from him, who treats him as someone they want to keep at arm's length. But God does not want that to be the way it stays. I want to share just a story about what it means to be an enemy and what it means to be a friend in the context of a scene from the film Unbroken. This next slide. Last month, all the pastors in the city were invited to have a screening, a free screening, of the movie Unbroken. It was an amazing film. And if you've seen the story, that it started on Christmas Day, I think it was out in the regular theaters on Christmas Day, of this man, Louis Zamperini, who was an Olympic athlete. He was a bombardier in World War II who crashed in the Pacific Ocean and was on a life raft for 47 days, survived miraculously, and then was captured by the Japanese and put into a prison camp, beaten mercilessly, tortured over and over, even as he watched his fellow prisoners die. But his spirit, his unbroken spirit, is what the movie is all about. Go to the next slide. This is a picture of the real Louis Zamperini just a little while ago. He did pass away recently. But he saw the screening of the movie, and one of the things he is very clear to share is that there's another part of the story about what happened when his enemies had hold of him, when the Japanese soldiers were beating him mercilessly. It doesn't talk about it so much. It's just a very final anecdote at the end of the movie. But Louis Zamperini, when he came back unbroken, this hero, enjoyed fame for a while. And then he married a debutante, a beautiful woman, settled down to life together. And then the nightmares began. What we know is PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Drinking, anger, his life fell further and further apart. Until one day, in 1949, I believe, in Los Angeles, a series of meetings, sermons were held by Billy Graham for 8 weeks. And his wife, at the point of already filing for divorce from Lewis, went to a Billy Graham crusade and heard the news you just heard, and prayed the prayer that some of you just prayed. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to follow you. She came home, decided that she would not divorce Lewis. And Lewis, as he watched his wife and her behavior just radically change, and her love overflow, he knew something was real. But in his heart, that same unbroken spirit was there, present in pride toward God, because he said, I don't really need God, not ready to admit his need. But finally, he went to a Billy Graham crusade. He heard the gospel and walked out. How can you dare say that I'm a sinner? I know I'm a sinner, but I don't need you to tell me that. But the next night, he went back, finally bowed his unbroken heart, broken before God, and said, God, forgive me. I need you. His life completely changed. The PTSD nightmares all stopped immediately. He began to serve and love and have peace, real peace. He was no longer an enemy of God. He received Jesus as a friend. And I invite and encourage you for that last question about how to have a relationship and a friendship with God. I've already answered that question by telling you the stories I did. Simply bow your heart, maybe even your knees, before God and say, I need you. I can't do it on my own. That is the gift of Christmas for you, for me, for the world. I'm going to put up on the screen one more time those two prayers. And perhaps you want to pray this prayer now. Becoming a seeker after God. And again, just repeat in your heart as I say it out loud. Dear God, I'm not sure who you are, and I would like to find out if you are real. Please reveal yourself to me. I open myself to your truth, your love, and your will for my life. And then the second prayer, if you're ready for this. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner and that I am separated from you. I do not want to live like that anymore. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sinful life. I put my faith in him for forgiveness and ask Jesus to govern my life from this point forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to grow in my love for you and show me how to become more like you every day. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you that you define friendship as laying down your life even for your enemies. Thank you for stretching us to understand that we are not capable of that kind of love. Thank you for the miracle that happened in Louis Zamperini when he was able to forgive even his captors and go to Japan and offer his love and forgiveness and your grace to them. That is a miracle, especially after what we saw on the film depicted of the torture and the beatings, the threats. Lord, that kind of love only comes from you, and it is proof that you are real. Lord, I pray that you would give us your grace, your love, your courage to be able to be a friend like that to others through you and your strength. And for those who are visitors here today, who go back to other lands, other cities, other states, may they be sent forth with this truth in their hearts, that you are alive and well and living in them. May they proclaim you to a world that is deaf. And may you heal their ears, their eyes, and their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.